for the sermon today. I wanted to cover a topic here, and I thought I would begin by telling you a true story that happened when I was living in California, actually out in the mid-70s. Back in Southern California, I was living in, part of the time I was in Pasadena, then I was in La Crescenta, a different area there. But something happened back in the mid-70s. Something really strange started happening in the area east of East Los Angeles, out near San Bernardino. So if you've ever been to California or lived in California, you know where San Bernardino is, which is east, the eastern part of the metropolis of Los Angeles, moving on out toward the mountains. Now, what was happening near a highway, it wasn't the interstate, but it was one of the state highways. Automobile drivers started reporting rocks being thrown at their cars. And this went on for quite a while, and eventually the culprit was captured. His name was James Horton. Now, when they captured James and when they started interviewing him in the police headquarters and before his trial and so forth, James said a number of things that were rather pertinent to the situation, because he was just throwing rocks at cars, and it was causing quite a bit of damage and concern. But James mentioned that he grew up a loner, and he said that he soon became a hobo. Now, this is when he was still a teenager, and he said that still, even though he became a hobo, he felt he was still around too many people. So he moved up into the mountains of Southern California outside near San Bernardino, and he was living by himself, and he would come out and throw rocks at cars. And then when they started asking him more information about why you wanted to be alone and why you were throwing rocks at cars, he basically came out and eventually pretty much said what the point was, and that is he wanted people to know he was alive, and he wanted to be noticed. Now, he said he was a loner. He said he wanted to be left alone. But yet, man, I got something in my throat today. But yet, he was throwing rocks to be noticed. And basically, as they interviewed him, he went to jail over this, but as they interviewed him, he mentioned how discouraged and depressed he was, and he just wanted people to notice him by throwing rocks. Doesn't seem a real positive way to handle a situation, does it? But that's what the case was. Now, doubt, depression, and discouragement are one of the biggest problems, I guess you could say, in the world, but certainly in the United States today. So many people are basically sad, discouraged, and depressed. Now, we're living in a very, very stressful time. I mean, let's face it, if you're not concerned, and if you don't have periods where you really have to consider what's going on, you wouldn't be normal. Because we're living in a very stressful time. And with all the doubt and discouragement and all the things that are going on, for valid reasons, now don't get me wrong, there are valid reasons people are going through hard times and worrying about what's happening, because let's face it, we all are going through a tough time. There are people that have lost their jobs, there are people that have been downsized in their number of hours, there are people that are pretty much barricaded in, I guess you could say. I don't know if barricade's the right word, but in their homes and so forth. And it's not easy, is it? Now, make no mistake, life is hard. And I remember giving a sermon years ago on the subject, not the same sermon, this subject, and I was out there telling everybody exactly what they needed to do. Some of what I said made sense, I think, but I really, looking back at it, I think that was one of the more disturbing sermons I'd given in a long time, because I was basically, it's just like last week when I gave the sermon on judging, and I mentioned one way not to judge is tell people like, well, judge, you know, you need to, why do you have this problem? I don't have this problem. And yet, you know, we all have issues in our life, and some people have certain issues, other people have other issues. But we all are going through life, and certainly at this time it's a struggle. And I remember a lady getting up during my sermon, and walked out crying. And I remember my first thought, and I still think about it, I thought, this isn't going real well. But the point of the matter is, we need to have empathy for each other. And it's a tough time. And we're all going through some tough times here. And this isn't easy. It isn't easy at all. I remember yesterday evening, I got a phone call from John Miller, who's just has gone on the Council of Elders. And John and I talked for a long time. And we just talked about a number of different things. And because I've known John for quite a while, and John has dealt with tragedy. John and Susan Miller, they've dealt with tragedy because many of you know how their young little baby, it wasn't like a newborn, but died in an accident. And I won't go into the details. Many of you probably know, but it was a very, very stressful time. And when we had a situation back in Tampa where a young man died in a ADV accident, and I had to be at the hospital for 3 days, and Penny was there for 3 days, and then when they had to take him off the life support, and he died, and it was on Pentecost of all times, because there's no good time to have something like that, but it was on Pentecost even. And I remember having to deal with this. I remember John calling me up, and since he had dealt with a situation like this in a somewhat same vein, and calling me and asking if I thought it would help for him to come down. And he did. And I think I put this in the pastor letter the other day, and at his own expense, he and his wife didn't want us to pay for anything, although we made him accept our ticket for the air flight, the room. He paid for his air flight, but I wanted to help him out a little bit. But John really helped that family, and he kept up with that family. And one of the reasons he was able to is because he'd been through a tragedy. And when you go through a tragedy, it gives you a different perspective on things. So it's very easy for me or anybody else to sit here and say, just follow my advice and everything's going to flow perfectly. Well, we can give advice, but I'm a pastor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. But I'd like to think that I can give good advice, and I like to think that the other elders can give good advice. But it doesn't necessarily mean you need to talk to an elder or a deacon or a deaconess, a friend. We need to talk about things. Now, I'm fortunate in one way, and my personality is not one that has huge mood swings. Like, I don't have these huge highs and huge lows. Some people have huge highs and huge lows, and man, when they're high, they are excited. And when they're low, they are really discouraged. Well, I just sort of plod along. I think if you looked at the EKG, it shows I'm breathing. But yet, I get discouraged at times. I get worried at times. I get things that affect me. And all of us do at times. But people call me from time to time or talk to me over the years and say they're depressed. I take this very seriously. It's not like that sermon I gave years ago and I just basically said, you do this and everything will be fine. That was called immaturity. That was called immaturity when I did that. But just because you're depressed or you're discouraged or you're having a hard time during this period that we're dealing with doesn't make you a bad person or any less a Christian. It just means you're having to deal with something that's hard. Now, I want to start out by mentioning two things, and then I want to explain upon this a little bit. If you are depressed or discouraged, now I'm not just talking about you're worried about society, worried about things like that. But if you're really very, very depressed and discouraged, it's not God's fault. You know, sometimes people blame things on God. I remember an individual once in a congregation years ago that I was dealing with. And this particular man had a very good job, an excellent job, paid over $100,000. And he actually got involved in over-prescription medicine He was taking a lot of these, what they call, I guess you could say, uppers and downers and whatever you want to call it, various pills. And then he got involved even in selling them some, and he got arrested and put in jail. And he was in jail. And the first time I ever talked to the man, he was in jail, about to leave. He was in a halfway house, and he was really telling me about how he was going to change. And quite frankly, he was a great example. He was a wonderful example of the things he was doing. But then he told his job, and he had grown up in the church. He told his boss that he was going to keep the Sabbath, and he lost his job. Now, there's a couple things I could say there. One, you know, you could say he was persecuted for standing up for the truth. And I don't disagree with that in any way. But he also had a track record of some of the things that he had done. And who's to say that that might not have had something to do, or maybe a lot to do, with the fact that he lost his job. But he began to blame God. And he began to say it was all God's fault, to the point he was basically saying it's God's fault and it's the church's fault because of the church making me keep this Sabbath. Nobody made him keep this Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath and the holy days because it was the truth. But little by little, he got more and more angry, more and more upset, and started blaming it that God isn't fair. He shouldn't have lost that job. And also, this church, why does this church have to have such strict rules? Well, you know, the rules are not our rules. They're the rules that God says we don't work on the Sabbath. And we keep his holy days. But it also means we don't steal. It also means we don't do things like that. So this was a good person. Don't get me wrong. I love this man. He's no longer alive. I love this man. I still think about him. But he tended to blame things other than himself this time. So I've heard many people over the years complain about that God wasn't fair, the church wasn't fair. I know one lady years ago that was always complaining to me about how the church, the people in the church, were not nice and kind enough to her. And quite frankly, I'm sure she was correct in some regards. You know what? I mean, we are not a huge church, and we are obligated to do what we can, but we can't do everything. And we're not large and things like that, but there's plenty of things we can do if we think about it. But this particular person was complaining to me, and one time she had a situation, and without anybody really bringing it to my attention, the members decided to take up a donation just to help her out a little bit. And she wasn't destitute by any means. She had a job. She had a lot of things. But she had some situations she was having to deal with which were hard. And I can't remember the exact amount, but it was over $2,000. And literally, what really struck me was within a couple of weeks or so after this kind offering or kind support of the church, she was complaining again about how the church didn't care about her. Well, let's face it, we're all human beings. We all make mistakes. We all look back and can see things that we could do a lot differently, and certainly I could certainly see things in a way I could handle things better, way I could address things better, way I could be more encouraging. But yet, the fact of the matter is, life's hard. And quite frankly, even though it's very, very hard, and even though it's very, very tough, what we're going through right now, are we thankful where we do live, that we live in the United States, and that we live in a free country? That we're not living over in some poverty-stricken area that basically has just so much horrible things they're having to deal with. So, point is, I want to take a look at depression and discouragement today, and not in any way try to make you feel, if you get discouraged, if you get depressed, if you're having a hard time, that you're a bad person or you're not a good Christian. But what I'm trying to tell us is we all deal with things. But how do we deal with them? We can help ourselves in ways if we deal with them properly. Now, I could turn back to Genesis 3, which I'm not going to do. I have it in my notes, and I'm not going to do, because that's when, of course, Adam and Eve, and we've read this so many times, Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them not to do that. And then hard times came, and what did they do? They hid from God, did they not? They hid from God, as if that was going to make the situation better. And God called them out, said, "Where are you?" And of course, they had excuses. You know, Eve blamed Satan, which to some degree was correct. And Adam blamed Eve, which was to some degree to correct. But they both had faults in this. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at Cain for just a moment. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. You know the story here, but let's take a little bit of a look at it. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and of course bore Cain, and then of course she bore Abel. And then, as we know, not go back and read it all, but we know that Cain gave an offering, and Abel gave an offering, and God accepted Abel's offering. And Cain's offering was not up to speed. God said something about it. But in verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, how did Cain respond to this? Did he try to do better? Notice, Cain was very angry, and his countenance was fallen. He was basically not happy, I guess you could say, with God, for not accepting his offering, but there was a reason. There's a reason God did not accept his offering. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Or why do you have this look on your face? Why do you have this anger that's in there?" And God said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? Just make the change, Cain. And if you don't do well, Cain, sin lies at the door. You're heading for trouble. And its desire, sin's desire, is for you, Cain, and you should rule over it." But Cain talked to his brother Abel and killed him, did he not? And then down in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother? Not like God didn't know." Cain had just killed his brother. "Where's Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course, the answer was, yes, he was. We are each other's keeper to help each other. We can't solve each other's problems. We can help, can we not? And here's Cain killing his brother. And God said, "What have you done?" Not like he didn't know, but what have you done, Cain? The first murder. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out for me from the ground, so now you're cursed of the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And he told him he would be a fugitive and a vagabond. That says that in verse 12. And how did Cain respond to this? Cain in verse 13 says, "My punishment," or "this punishment is greater than I can bear." In other words, that's not fair. Well, was it fair what Cain did? He could have solved that problem very easily by just turning around. Now I can go in and I can read so many scriptures of how Jesus Christ, he came to the earth to give us the abundant life. He came us to earth to teach us how to live, and I could spend sermons on that. So we all know that. But let me take a look at a couple things here. Over in Isaiah 53, we usually read this, well, we almost always read this at Passover. But what I'm trying to tell you here, Jesus Christ didn't have, when he was on earth, he didn't have everything go perfectly for him. In fact, it was one big trial, those 3.5 years. I mean, I'm sure there were many high points and happy moments, but there were some very, very big trials that he had to deal with. Of course, ending in his death and crucifixion. But in Isaiah 53, a prophecy about Jesus Christ, look at verse 3 and 4. This is talking about our Savior. Verse 3, "He's despised, he's rejected by men. He was rejected over and over and over again. And all he did was come to earth be a sacrifice for our sins. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. It was very sorrowful at times for him to see some of the things that were going on in life. He was acquainted with grief. He saw all types of grief and sad things that were happening in this world, did he not? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We didn't esteem him. This is how Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was treated. Surely, he has borne our griefs. In other words, he knows it when we're having a hard time. He knows it when we're struggling. He knows it when we need help. And you know, he knew it when Cain made this horrible mistake. First, just a simple thing like not having a proper offering. And then, instead of correcting it, it got worse and worse, did it not? And yet God saw it all, and God wanted Cain not to make that mistake. He said he's carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him smitten. Stricken, I should say. Smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He came to earth because he loved us. Now over in Luke, Luke chapter 19. Here's right before Jesus Christ was to be arrested. And then, of course, crucified. But in Luke 19, look at verse 41. Here is right toward the end of his ministry before he was arrested. In verse 41 of Luke 19, and now as he drew near, he saw the city. What city? He saw Jerusalem. And he wept over it. It made him so sad to see what was happening to Jerusalem. And he wept over it. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Jesus wept, it said. And the Greek word is like not a sobbing. It was just a, it was just so sad to see what was going on. Now, the end of the story is wonderful, is it not? He's our Savior. But he came in, he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it. And he said in verse 42, if you had known Jerusalem, if you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, and now they're hidden from your eyes. And he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen in the 70 AD when the temple was attacked, and the Jews. And then I think it was 135 when so many died. In verse 43 and 44, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side, and level you, and it happened, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you do not know the time of your visitation. And then he went and he cleansed the temple for all the things. Now, I could turn to Ezekiel 9. I won't. But Ezekiel 9 says, put a mark, a good mark though, among the men and women that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are going on. We see things going on in our society. We see good things and we see bad things. But we see little by little, we're heading further and further away from what God has want mankind to do. And we in the United States of America, we have more blessings than any country in the world. And yet, in some ways, we're one of the more frustrated countries around. Now, when Adam and Eve hid from God, when Cain said, this is greater than I can bear, they had sinned, had it? And sin causes guilt. And it can cause defensiveness, it can cause attempt to justify, it can turn into discouragement and depression. It always does, in fact. But it doesn't mean because you're having a hard time that you're sinning. I mean, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, do we not? Who doesn't sin? In fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Romans chapter 3, because Paul has been spending Romans chapter 1 talking about the various sins of the Gentiles, and then in Romans chapter 2 he talks about the sins of the Jews and the Israelites, and saying you've got problems too because we're human beings. But in verse 10, 11, and 12, now this is very graphic here, and it's sort of over. In one way you could say it's overkill, and another way you could say, no, nothing's overkill when you consider how far man has fallen. But in verse 10, it says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none of us that are perfectly righteous. There's none of us that don't make mistakes. There are none of us that do not sin. Now, if we're a Christian, we strive in every way to get away from that sin. But yet, we all make mistakes, do we not? There is no one who understands. Is there anybody that knows all the details of everything, even about life, God's plan? We know the general outline, but we don't know every little bit about it, do we? There's none who seeks after God. Not that we don't seek after God, but there's none that totally turn themselves completely toward God, except Jesus Christ did to his Father, did he not? They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Whoa. Kind of makes us see we all have problems, do we not? Now, there's all types of issues in this world today. A couple I've been thinking about a lot lately as we go through these things, because we're sort of stuck. And when we're in this isolated condition, as we sort of all are, you know, we're not out there doing our daily work. We're not out there doing some of the things. And we try to do what we can. Some has not really affected at all. But I think, well, I shouldn't say that. Everybody's affected in some ways. But some are affected worse than others. And I think by being isolated in our own homes, it makes me, and I'm sure, hopefully it makes you, realize there's some members in the church that never can go to services. They can never go out to services because they're, in many ways, they're homebound because of illness in many cases. I remember, or I can tell you, one of the most easiest ways to see discouragement and sadness is going to nursing homes. Because I remember when my father was in a nursing home one time, and on my job I used to have to go to nursing homes some. I'd mainly deal with hospitals, but occasionally I'd have to go to nursing home. And many people in those nursing homes, they're just going to be there until they die. Because in many cases, they don't really have family that comes to visit them. In many cases, they're just there sort of isolated, alone. Would that not be discouraging? Of course it would be. And I'm sure it does to some degree. But yet, there they are, all alone to some degree in that nursing home. It's amazing. But yet, we look around today at those of us that have a lot of blessings, a lot of things. But one thing I've noticed today as I watch the news and watch society is the problems of lack of restraint that I see in our school system, our education system, whether it be even younger people, but whether you get junior high, senior high, college, a lack of restraint in many ways sexually. Often very well, they just don't consider that what they're doing is going to affect them, oftentimes in their body, but certainly in their mind. There's so many people, running around. God loves those people, don't get me wrong. There's so many people running around with all types of scars because of lack of restraint. Sexually transmitted disease today is an epidemic. And yet, you don't hear a lot about it on the news. I remember up in New York a while back, they started handing out condoms to the students because they said, well, it's better for them to have safe sex. Where does that come from? It's better to follow God's laws. Now, people make mistakes. And if you make a mistake, certainly we can repent if that was the mistake. But I'm telling you that this situation that's very little mentioned in the news of sexually transmitted diseases, they leave all types of scars. You know, I can tell you that things like bacterial vaginosis, chlamydia, genital HPV, genital herpes, gonorrhea, hepatitis B, pelvic inflammatory disease, not to mention AIDS and pregnancy. And then they go out and they'll say, well, I have a pregnancy, so I need an abortion. Somebody had an abortion, then they can repent, move forward. But they just, people, they don't want to change. Now, I can tell you, and this is something that if you can go in and research it easily enough, but over 50 million, think about that. There's over 50 million people that have one of the five, which I'm, well, not five, but some of these situations. But there's over 50 million people that have genital herpes. Over 50 million. And I believe that is basically that many in the United States. So are there all these people running around with an incurable disease because you cannot get rid of that disease? But yet they don't tell you that when they're telling you, oh, go out there, free sex, do whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter. And yet when we do these things, you don't, so often it's like, well, it's not going to affect me. But yet if it affects you, if you're one in the United States, it says, I think 20% of teens through adulthood have genital herpes and you can't get rid of it. So, hey, you can repent, you can quit doing what you were doing wrong, but you still got it and you got to treat it. So it doesn't just go on. But people are like, well, do I want to take a chance? I don't think the society or Satan doesn't want us to think about it because he doesn't care. He loves it when we're when things go wrong for us, does he not? He loves it when we make mistakes that scar our lives and hurt our lives. Now, the point of the matter is, what are we doing with our minds? And what are we doing with our bodies? Now, forget church here. Forget blaming the church. Forget blaming God. Don't blame God. Don't blame the church. Blame yourself for not listening. Now, we can learn from our mistakes. We all make mistakes. I just read Romans 3. We all sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But when we do something that hurts ourselves, do we just keep doing it? Or do we say, that's not working? Do we look to God for the answer? Or do we look for another way of escape? And escape deeper and deeper, which in the end is not really an escape. It's not really an escape. But how often do people turn to all types of things that will hurt you? Whether it be drugs or sex or pornography, all those things, every one of them will hurt you. Again, I could go back and I could read some scriptures that says, boy, when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church and the Romans church, he said, oh, you had all these problems, but let's put it behind. Let's put it behind and let's look to a better way. I've got a good friend who's a doctor that I went to the University of Tennessee with, and he actually has liver cancer now, and I need to check on him again because he's a great guy. But he told me once, and this was several years ago, that he retired recently, last year, and he was telling me how to have all these patients that come in, and some of them have 2 pages of medications. And he said they'll want him to heal them. He said, Stan, I can't heal them. God can, of course. But he says, I can give them some direction and try to give them some help. But part of their problem are all the pills they're taking. Now, hey, I have to take a pill for high blood pressure. Well, there's a time in my life I thought, man, I never want to have to take a pill, but I have to take these 2 pills for high blood pressure, and it really hasn't caused me a lot of problems. But if you've got something you need a pill for, certainly. But don't we want to research a little bit and check out ways to do things? Now, I have no idea how many people are on antidepressants. And I'm not here to say that is wrong. I'm here to say we need to be aware of why we take what we take. I'll give you an example. A friend of Penny's, haven't seen her in years. She grew up in the Church of God, and she actually takes Prozac, and she had her doctor prescribe Prozac, which is an antidepressant drug, which a number of people take. I'm not here to say you shouldn't take that, but a number of people in the church, a number of people in the world, thousands, probably millions of people take it, and it's an antidepressant drug, and her doctor, she kept asking for a stronger dose, and he gave her the highest dose she could take. And so she asked him for a higher dose, and he asked her to grow up and accept responsibility and deal with it and not try to over-medicate. Again, I'll give you an example in just a minute, but I'm not in any way saying you shouldn't take medication. Just make sure you know who is prescribing it. Because there's quacks and there's very, very many good doctors. Well, this particular woman, her doctor told her, I'm not giving you a higher dose. So she went, got another doctor, and she takes a lot of illegal things. But she had the largest dose by law, and then she gets other doctors to do it, and quite frankly, she's zoned out much of the time. And I haven't seen her in years, but she's constantly taking recreational drugs, shall we say, and alcohol and very other things. But her husband, here's the point that I find amazing. Her husband said he likes it. And he said, and this is years ago, but he said, there's three reasons I like it that she's taking so much. He said, number one, she yells less at the kids. Number two, she's calmer and not as irritable. And number three, she's more fun to be around. But she's zoned out. Again, I'll give you an example of a lady I knew, a young lady I knew in a church area that was had been on antidepressants since she was a child. And she had a chemical imbalance. And what she was taking, I'm glad she was taking it because it helped her. But she actually, when I was her pastor, called up to another Church of God home office or headquarters or what they want to call it and talked to somebody. And they told her, without ever having met her, without ever even knowing who she was, told her, you throw those pills away and you are not to take those pills. It's a sin. And she did. And she just completely broke down. And actually, she got arrested for throwing dishes and breaking things. And so what happened? I get to have to meet her and go visit her in the mental ward of a hospital. Now, it was very easy for whoever she talked to tell her what not to do. But he didn't even know her. He never even talked to her. He just threw out this advice because he's the big expert. But yet, don't we want to get advice from very, very ethical, not just any doctor, but very ethical doctors that are out to try to help us? But she went just the opposite. She went out there and just completely went up, and she needed help. She had a chemical imbalance, and she needed to be get some help. Now, she moved out of my area. And then she got arrested again for violent behavior, wound up in jail, prison, and she would contact me a time or two, and I would talk to her. And one time I remember her calling me and mad because she was going to keep the Passover, but they wouldn't give her wine for the Passover. I'm thinking, I said, listen, you're in jail. They're not going to give you wine for the Passover. But the point of the matter is, you know, today, she's married and doing well. So she got her life turned around. And I'm sure she's on some proper medication. You're not just whatever we decide we're going to do ourselves. Point of the matter is, until you look into this, you have no idea how many things are out there, some that can help and some that can hurt. And all these escapes, all these crutches, we need to make sure we're getting proper advice. There are very good, solid, moral psychologists, psychiatrists, doctors, but then there's people that are just out there to get, to make money. Fact is, did you know that 75% of all antidepressant drugs are sold in the United States? Now, you not think people in these other countries have trials? And again, don't read this wrong. Don't misunderstand. I think people should be given proper medication. But proper medication. And by doctors that know what they're doing and they can help the person to find what it can be, whatever the case may be. In my case, it's blood pressure. You know what? I never thought I'd have blood pressure problems. Then one day I woke up, I couldn't see hardly out of my left eye about, I don't know, 12 or 13 years ago. And I went to the doctor and they asked me, they said, do you have high blood pressure or diabetes? And I said, no, I don't have either one. But you know what? I did have high blood pressure. I just never checked my blood pressure because I'd never had high blood pressure in the past. So the point of the matter is there are many, many things that we need to look at. But first and foremost, every one of us need to realize we are not, we're sinners. But we're striving to be like our hero, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And it is not wrong to get discouraged, depressed sometimes, down, but we need to take a look at it to say, what can we do individually and collectively to work on this? To work on this. God gives us a lot of good advice in the Bible. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be healthy. And the kingdom of God, all these trials we go through. I had a pastor once, years and years and years ago, mention, he said, most people he ever knew in the church either had one of three issues they were dealing with, either family problems, financial problems, or work problems. And he said, some have all three. Well, if you're having a financial problem, or if you're having a family problem, or if you're having, work problems, let's face it, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. But do we run from God? And do we try to use escapism? More alcohol, more drugs, more whatever the case may be. Or more, just useless TV and, quite frankly, pornography. You need to get a grip and say, is this helping me? Am I happy? Is this helping me? Again, I'm not saying anything that's not rocket science, or that is rocket science, but as we go through this trial we're going through right now by not being able to be together, it's hard. I really look forward to seeing people. I really look forward to being together as a group. And even when we start being able to meet, some are not going to be able to come for a while. We're going to have social distancing, all these things that we're not used to. But yet, we can still be happy. We can be happy right here. Is there anything happier than watching before services Peyton Whitlark dancing around and going in and saying, do you see what this is here? I still don't know what it is. I think it's something to do with his tooth. But the point of the matter is, that makes me happy. Makes you happy. Then you see these messages that go out there. And I get these messages, and I get emails and letters and cards and sometimes phone calls. And when somebody is encouraging, it makes you happy. But yet, when someone is having a hard time, it makes you grieve for them. And we should. We should, shouldn't we? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at some practical advice here, and then I want to give you a few examples. The latter part of the sermon here. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul the Apostle was speaking. Verse 22, notice what he says. That you put off, concerning your former conduct. Hey, we're Christians now. We don't do the things we did when we weren't Christians, if they were bad for you. Put off your former conduct, the old man or the old woman, the person before you decided to give your life to God. Put off the old man, the old woman, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Just being a human being, the tendency of a human being is to get their own way, is it? Man, turn on the TV, watch them fight on TV. Watch them fight on TV over all types of things. And one person will say one thing, another will say something else. It's just an endless circle of confusion. But he says, put off the old person. And Paul says that he's referring both to the unconverted mind and the individual acts of sin that spring from this unconverted mind. Yet, if we only put off the old man, the process of overcoming is not complete. Remember the person that had the demons? And Christ cast them out, and he said, you need to put something in your mind, because now that the demons are out, now you need to put something in your mind or the demons will come back. Put positive things. So he told us here in Ephesians 4:22, put off the old man, but then notice what it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to think about other things. Now sure, we have our daily trials and problems and difficulties and hopes and joys, but we also, if we're a Christian, we need to put on other things, because we're not just going through life with no purpose like so many people are. It says, you put on the new man or the new woman or the new boy or the new girl. Put on the new person, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. When we strive to be holy like God, even though we're not ever going to be as great and perfect as God, that's our hero. That's who we strive to be like. I know when John Miller and I talked last night, we talked about so many things. And John will do a really good job on the council. But John... talking about how can we help each other? How can we help each other? He asked me if he could come visit. I don't know if I said that or not. He said, could I come down and visit when the COVID crisis is over? I said, absolutely not. We have enough speakers already. Just kidding. No, I'm looking forward to it. And I can tell you a story about Lynn Leiby. I'll let Lynn tell you, because Lynn is a good friend of John. I asked John if he remembered Lynn Leiby, and man, we got a nice conversation there. But we had a wonderful conversation. Just two men, two Christians trying to make God proud, knowing that we have our faults and blemishes, but yet it's encouraging when we encourage each other. He was encouraging me and I was encouraging him. And yet that's what we're here for, to encourage each other. And yet, so put on that new person, it says. Now, so put off the old, put on the new, then notice what it says to do when we start putting on the new. Here's some practical examples. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying. Lying. I know a minister once had told me that a man came to him and said he had a lying problem with lying, and he was just kind of kidding around, but the minister said, he told him, well, how do I know you're telling me the truth if you have a problem with lying? But the point of the matter is, seriously, We don't lie if we're Christians. Each speak truth with his neighbor. Tell each other the truth. It's not we're trying to hide things. Tell each other the truth. Now, you know, within circumspect, talk to people you can trust, but tell each other the truth, for we're all members of one another. We're all in the body of Christ, are we not? Be angry. Yes, I get so angry when I'm watching TV sometimes about what's going on in our country. But it says in sin, but don't sin. We can get angry about things, and we should get angry about sin and things that are bad, that are hurting us, and pray for God's kingdom. But just because we're angry doesn't mean you sin. Because notice it says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. In other words, when you get angry, you take it to God, And we correct things as we can, but some things we just cannot correct because of the world we live in. Don't give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil? Being angry and all upset and so frustrated with everybody. What a mess. Let him who stole steal no more. If you've stolen or if you've cheated on your taxes or if you've done this, don't do it anymore. Stop doing it because it just makes it worse. So let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with your hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. If we work, we can help other people. I've had people contact me sometimes. How can I help somebody? How can I help somebody? Well, there's a lot of ways we could help somebody. A lot of ways. And as I close here in a few minutes, I'm going to give just a few practical things to think about you might want to consider. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. We need to be talking about what's wrong with everybody else? Or do we want to be an encourager? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's grieving the Holy Spirit when we turn back and just keep sinning. Then in verse 31, let all bitterness, don't be bitter. This man that I said was bitter at God because he lost his job, bitter at the church because the church told him to keep the Sabbath. He was a good person, but he just couldn't get over the fact that he had created his own problems and he needed to help himself dig out of it. Let all wrath, let all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away. Put away all malice. Boy, that's a mouthful, is it not? Be kind to one another. Do we include others in things? Do we ever try to encourage others? When we have something going, do we? And again, I've got my faults plenty. So don't think I'm the great example of everything, how to do everything right. I'm striving to be a Christian, so are you. But are we thinking about this? Are we kind to one? Are we tender-hearted? Boy, God loves the tender-hearted person. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Wow. Does that not say a lot? So as you consider, you not only put off the old, but you put something new and positive inside. Now, I want to quote a few things here and just give a final part of this sermon. Just a few things to consider that we might want to look at that may help. I've got a quote here from an author named Peter Bregin, Bregin. He wrote a book entitled Talking Back to Prozac. And he wrote about this book, and here's a quote from the book, just a quick quote. It said, many people go through life with what might be called a low-grade depression. They're apathetic, and life seems monotonous and nothing to look forward to. There are no highs anymore, nothing to delight the senses, the heart, or the mind. Life may not seem utterly dark, but it's gray. Lacking in energy, seemingly unable to find any brightness in life, life becomes a treadmill of boredom and bleakness. Hey, if you're struggling, this world is struggling. Our country's struggling. Remember, turning to sex, illicit sex, of course, alcohol, drugs, pornography, it just takes you deeper into the problem. Think of ways that you can grow closer to God and grow closer to each other, your family, the family of God. Now, here are a few things that maybe you could think about as we kind of wrap this up here. I got 6 points, but I'm going to go through them very rapidly. Number one, here's some things to think about if to maybe encourage you, to make you maybe alter your bleakness, when you feel bleak or when you feel discouraged. Number one, consider altering your routine. Altering your routine. Find a hobby or some type of other interest. I remember I was so impressed. The McDonald's are over here, and Avery, she is one of the best experts I know on dogs. She has some books on dogs, and she is an expert on dogs. Well, you know what? That may not be your cup of tea, but there's some hobbies and things that you could do to really encourage yourself to really get your mind off the woes and things that you could enjoy and do. I wrote down here, depression is especially responsive to changes in circumstances, such as making a new friend, adopting a pet, learning a new skill, joining a church, traveling or participating in volunteer or reform work. I know when Penny's mother's father died, or Penny's father died, Penny's mother was pretty discouraged. Who wouldn't be? Her lifelong partner died. And she was very, very down. And Penny said, why don't you go out to work at a hospital as a volunteer? Or just do something to get your mind off of real. Sure, she was having a hard time. Who wouldn't? But yet, get your mind off some and see what you could do to help somebody else. You know, you could send, or I could send, cards, phone calls, visits. If you're looking for something to pray about, see the Dallas, Fort Worth, and Lawton Church Directory. I would encourage you to just sit down with it someday in your prayers, or just sit down in your meditation and go through some of the names. And as you see a name of somebody, you know, I just opened this up, and who popped up right off the bat is Marty Koch. Marty is I'm sure Marty has trials and problems, but man, what a positive person he is. And I should sit down and say, when I'm doing my prayer, say, God, thank you for somebody positive like Marty. Or Cal Bone, who every single Sabbath sends me a happy Sabbath. Boy, that every time I see that, it's encouraging. These are just comments, but think of ways you can do. Send cards, call your friends. Call somebody you haven't seen in a while. You know, visit when we're able to. Think of what the Strodes are going through. And yet, the trials he's going through with his health problems and all she's going through, we need to think about it. And I need to think about it. You know, this author, Bragan, that wrote that book on talking back to Prozac, he said, volunteer work seems to be particularly helpful. A study of 3,000 people reported that 95% of them experienced increased optimism after volunteering. So one thing is that. A second thing, and again, I'll go through these a lot quicker than I did that first one. Begin a program of regular physical exercise. Blessed, I guess, that we have an elliptical machine in there, and a couple of them. One of them doesn't work very well, and the other one sounds like it's going to break down every time we get on it. But every time we get on that and exercise, if you do an exercise, it helps you get some of the clogs out of your mind. If you don't have that, you can't go to the health gym or whatever. Walk around the neighborhood. We've seen people just walking around the neighborhood. You get to see people walking the neighborhood. Just get out and get some fresh air. That's a good thing to do. Exercise has been shown to increase self-confidence and lead to less depression. It doesn't mean all your problems are going to be gone. Don't get me wrong. But just think about it. A third one is research has shown that diet plays a role in psychological well-being. For example, highly refined, high-sugar foods have been linked to depressive tendencies. I remember years ago, stop drinking soft drinks. Again, this is just my comment for myself. I was amazed. I used to drink so many Dr. Peppers and Cokes and then I would get these half pints of Häagen-Dazs ice cream. And you know what? When you first started eating, it was wonderful. And when you got down about halfway, it was kind of going down. And then when you got down to about a third left, I was like, you really didn't want any more, but you thought, eh, not enough to save. And man, I'd always wake up the next morning, I'd feel so sluggish. Well, I'm not really supposed to eat sugar much anymore, but so I haven't had Häagen-Dazs ice cream in years. But but when you go to the grocery, I learned this one time, if you go to the grocery store, if you stay around all the outer edge, that's where the vegetables are, the meats, the fruits, the cheese, the milk, all those things. When you get off the inside the perimeter, that's where you see all the processed products. Now, again, yes, we eat processed products. I'm not telling you you can't eat. I mean, I'm not telling you you can't eat anything except unclean food. But the point of the matter is, if we spend our time on things that are healthy, it will increase in encouraging you. Number four, I've got focus on your accomplishments rather than your failures. Every one of us have things in our life that are we consider failures. But consider what you have done positive. Consider if you've made positive moves and you start going forward in a positive way, how encouraging it is. So consider your accomplishments rather than your failures. If you see the glass as half empty rather than half full, it's easy to feel useless and hopeless. We all have accomplishments. You're here watching services. You're keeping God's Sabbath, aren't you? Consider the good things you're doing. And of course, ways you can do more good. Ways I can do more good. Number five. Do your best to forget past problems. Hey, things pop up in my mind sometimes. I think, oh man, I did that years and years ago. How stupid. Some problems that we may have done years ago, we live with for the rest of our life. But most of them, just God forgives. He says, when God forgives, it's as far as the east is from the west. I've got a quote here from a mental health counselor. Her name is Kathleen Powers. She wrote in the Sarasota, Florida Tribune newspaper on February 23rd, 1996. I don't know why I have a quote from this far back. But this is Kathleen Powers, the Sarasota, Florida Tribune newspaper, February 23rd, 1996. She says, and I quote, "An optimist has the ability to let go of the past, while a pessimist holds on to everything. It's kind of like driving a car while looking through the rearview mirror." Now, this is Kenita quote. Remember, she said, "It's kind of like driving a car while looking through the rearview mirror. It looks like the road to where you're going, the rearview mirror, but it's really where you've already been. Look forward. You can do it. God loves you. God wants us in his kingdom, and God will have us in his kingdom as long as we stay loyal to him. And despite our flaws and our blemishes, we have so much to be thankful for. There are so many things we can do that will please God. We don't realize sometimes how much positive that you're really doing, I'm sure. And finally, trust God. You've got to trust God. I've been told sometimes that, well, yeah, but you don't have to worry about it. You've got everything you want. Not really. I've got a wonderful wife. But hey, we had to deal with the tragic death of Penny's child. We've dealt through some many hard things, and I've had to deal with situations and seen church splits and people saying things about others that weren't true and things said about me that weren't true. And yet, on the other hand, I have to say, well, God, how many times have you forgiven me for things I did do? Thought was words and thought was actions. So we just need to look forward and trust God. We are Christians. We're in the church of God. God loves you. God loves us. God loves all mankind, but he sure does love those that are striving to obey him. We all have troubles. We all have faults, we all have flaws, we all get down from time to time, but look toward the kingdom of God. God will see you through. So, that's it for today. Certainly appreciate everyone tuning in. Look forward to seeing many of you on Zoom Wednesday night at 7:30, and of course, if you don't have the ID, it's the same ID. and the same password. So until then, it's been great seeing you, and have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.